God. He was about ready to die. He knew it. He knew that Nero was about ready to chop off his head. His life was finished. His departure time was near. In verse 7, he made a statement that I think is the crux of what life is all about. And if you're willing, as a child of God, after you come to know Christ as your Savior, to do these three things, you can find God's peace in this present life. If you aren't willing to do them, you'll be a child of God who will never find peace. You'll always be looking for it, and you'll be trying to satisfy your flesh in the wrong way. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. That's the first element in this life. I have finished my course, like running a race. And the third, I have kept the faith. Last Sunday morning, I went through these. There are four requirements. The fight. One, start fighting the fight. Two, fight according to the rules. Three, don't throw in the towel. And four, be fighting at the last bell. The race itself has four requirements. One, start running the race. Two, run according to the track rules. And all these rules are in the Word of God. Three, don't drop out of the race. And four, be running at the finish. It's not important so much where you finish in the race, but that you start it and that you're still running at the finish. It's important to start fighting the fight, and it's important to still be fighting at the last bell. When he says, I have kept the faith, there are four requirements. One, start learning the faith. Two, practice it by the Word of God. Three, don't depart it. And four, be learning at the finish. I elaborated at great length last Sunday on this verse of Scripture. I spent the whole morning on this one chart going back and explaining with many other Scriptures what this meant. Believers who practice these three things, fighting the fight, running the race, keeping the faith, believers who practice these three find God's peace in the midst of fleshly depression and tribulation. I would to God that more children of God would learn this. Peace is not found in the flesh. I don't care how hard you try to please God, you will never find any peace in the flesh as a child of God. So last Sunday night, I talked about fighting the fight. I talked about what it meant to fight the fight. I elaborated at length on all these verses. In Romans 8, 5 through 9, this is just a review of last Sunday. Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It would be nice after you were saved if the flesh also was converted instantly and you received your glorified body at the same time. Then you could live above sin. But for your entire life after you are saved, there is a fight that goes on between your old nature in the flesh and your new nature in the inward man. I listed requirement number one as fighting the fight. To fight a good fight right up to the day of departure from this present life. One of the greatest men who ever lived, the man who wrote that, I have fought a good fight. Back in Romans 7, 18 through 25, outlined that fight. In Romans 7, 18, he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There is a no good thing in your flesh that thinks and feels and reacts and sins and cannot please God, but does at times try, but is completely ineffective. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And here he describes the battle that goes on, the fight every day between his old nature and his new implanted nature of Christ. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. That's the fight. That's fighting the fight. Every day you get up, and every day you sin. Your flesh is still envious. It is still jealous. It is still hateful. It's still lust. It still has all the attributes it had when you came into this world. But you have a new nature in your inward man that God gave you when you trusted Christ. And that new nature lives in you, and every day there's a fight. If there's no fight, you don't know Christ. Because the new nature inside you is continually warring against the flesh and the flesh against the new nature. In verse 21, he said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There is a new nature that's been in me for 51 years that hates sin, hates things of the flesh. And there is a battle every day between my flesh and that new nature, and my soul, which is caught in between, does occasionally give in to the old nature. You say, well, you're not saved. Oh, yes, I am. And God left me something I could work with. He said, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So every day when I succumb to the flesh, I go to God and ask, and he forgives. But there will be a fight between the new nature and the old nature until the day that you die. It is inevitable. And the old nature will not be changed until the rapture or the first resurrection. And then he will be transformed. Sunday night, I kept on this subject. I elaborated on all these verses, but this is just a review. In Galatians 5, 16, and 17, it says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. In Philippians 2 and 5, we are told, let this mind be in you. That's what the fight is. When you let the mind of Christ be in you, and you succumb to the attitude or will of the Spirit of Christ that is in you, after the inward man, the new nature, you have submitted to the spiritual authority of God, and you have not sinned. But I see another law in my members, and that's in your flesh, warring against the law of my mind, the law of God after the inward man, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. It would be nice if I could tell you as pastor of this church that I have never sinned, that I would not sin today, and that I would not sin tomorrow. But that would be a blasphemous lie, because my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. There is a fight that goes on every day in my life, not to be envious, not to be jealous, not to be hateful, not to be all the things the Bible says I should not be. It would be nice if I could bring my, if continually the Spirit could bring me into captivity and I would not sin. But unfortunately, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. So what happens when I succumb to the flesh and I sin? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I simply confess my sin, pick myself up, and start fighting again. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If being sinless was required for me to go to heaven, I would never make it. But I have been delivered from the body of this death by the works and the blood and the power of the only man who ever lived a perfect sinless life from birth to death. And God has substituted his righteousness and given it to me. And God has accepted his sacrifice, and I have accepted his sacrifice as mine. And all my faith and all my hope, everything for my salvation, is vested, ingrained totally in Christ. I trust him and his works and his life and nothing else to save me and keep me by his power. Now, Paul answered this question. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers it. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it's Jesus Christ, my Lord, that saved me. It's Jesus Christ who indwells me. And now, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of sin. But with I myself serve the law of God, the law of God after the inward man, the law of my mind. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, I wish that the whole body had been transformed when I got saved. It just doesn't work that way, and so I have to accept that. Now, when Paul talked about that fight, he said there were four requirements. Start fighting the fight. You can't fight till you get saved, till you've been born again, till you've come as you are, a helpless, lost sinner, and put all your trust in Christ. Then the new nature that He gives you inside starts the fight. And for the rest of your time on this earth, there is a daily battle with your flesh. You've got to fight according to the rules. These are the rules. That's why the Scripture says, study to show thyself unapproved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to know what the truth is. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You've got to understand it. Those are the rules. You've got to know what you're fighting against. You've got to understand there's a demonic kingdom on this earth that cannot be seen, that is continually trying to work through your flesh to lead you astray. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Maybe you've committed the same sin over and 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 over again. Maybe you're a male. Maybe you're a very masculine male. And you get so tired of asking God to forgive you for looking at women that you say, I just can't stand this anymore. Surely God can't forgive me for this as many times as I've done it and as many times as I have asked for forgiveness. And you throw in a towel and you say, what's the use? I'm going to grab for all the gusto I can the first time around. You give in to the flesh and you quit the fight. Don't throw in the towel. God keeps on forgiving. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fourth requirement, be fighting at the last bell. Now this is for children of God. This is for people who already know Christ. Be willing to start fighting. Fight the way the Bible says. Don't quit, and be fighting at the last bell. Now, you might think that the race is the same thing as the fight, but it really isn't. Oh, it has a lot of the same characteristics. But it's possible, I suppose, and that's why a lot of monasteries were started, where monks could live. I suppose a man, after he was saved, could decide, if I get out by myself, and I don't ever have to look at the things in the world, and I separate myself from it, I can just sit there, and every time I think a lustful thought, as I eat my bowl of oats or gruel every morning, I'll ask God to forgive me, and I'll fight against my flesh, and I'll grow old in that monastery, and finally, after I keep fighting against the flesh and asking for forgiveness and trying to lead a pious life, then I'll die, and I will have fought the fight, I'll have fought according to the rules, I won't throw in the towel, I'll be fighting at the last bell. But you see, if you separate yourself from the world, there's no race. God meant for you to run a race on this earth in the sight of all mankind, and God meant for you while you were fighting the flesh to do the things that He commanded you that you could do, even though you were sinful in the flesh. So let's take a look at requirement number two. Requirement number two is to finish the race course still running and striving against sin, still fighting against the flesh, but while you're doing it, running a race of life in front of the rest of the world. To finish the race course still running and striving against sin at the time of departure from this life. That's the reason that preachers are continually trying to get you to stay in church. Now, I confess that preachers, being very human, have more of a tendency to want to see your name on an attendance board where they can say, we had so many in Sunday school, or we had this, or we had that. Or so they could brag at the morning coffee with the other preachers, oh, we had so many in Sunday school. I give you my word before God, that is not my motivation. The motivation of a God-called preacher to want people to continue in church is so by the preaching and teaching of the word, you can get a good look at yourself, as the preacher gets a good look at himself while he prepares this material, and you can ask yourself, as I have to ask myself, I'm preaching this to them, am I practicing it? We're talking about inward peace. You want inward peace? You can't just have it by fighting the fight. You've also got to run the race. In 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, it outlines a spiritual race. And Paul takes it and compares it to something that you and I and the people of that day in Corinth, in ancient Macedonia or Greece, something they could understand. He relates a spiritual race to a physical race. Now, every man that striveth for the mastery, this is what it is. Running the race is striving for the mastery. Is temperate in all things. That means he's moderate in all things. He has control of himself in all things. A good runner doesn't drink anything but something that is beneficial to his body. A good runner doesn't get in the physical condition I'm in. He has one thing on his mind. Running the race. Running the race and not being embarrassed because he's not physically capable of doing it. And so he thinks about what he eats, what he drinks, what he does, how he affects his physical body. A runner for spiritual things is one who is concerned about the spiritual side of his life and is concerned about running it in such a way that his spiritual appearance to the community does not appear to be someone who is terribly out of shape and has no business in the race. Now, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a wreath at the end of a physical race, but we an incorruptible. What did Paul say after he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith? What did he say? He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but also to them that love his appearing. And so the same man who wrote that tells you about this incorruptible spiritual crown that he fought the fight for and that he's running the race for. I therefore so run. He's running for an incorruptible spiritual crown that will last forever. What does it mean to be temperate in all things? Not as certainly. When you first go on a track team, I used to run the 50-yard dash and 100. I never was a long-distance runner. As you can see how short and stocky I am. But the one thing I learned was training, and learning the rules, and learning how to stay in my lane, learning how not to bump the other runners so I'd be disqualified, and learning how to bring my arms up and down. Now, I've demonstrated this here many times, and for those of you that have seen it, I apologize. It's rather disgusting to see a 63-year-old man with a large pot gut do this. But believe me, when I was younger, it would have been a whole lot more representative. When you run, and I'm going to do a long-distance runner, even though I never ran it, I do know how they were supposed to run. When you run, your arms are supposed to be connected with the movement of your legs. And as the knee comes up, the arm goes forward. There must be a perfect balance. Because if there isn't a perfect balance, it'll throw you off stride. And you have to measure every sequence, and you have to practice that. You've never seen a track runner running like this. The arms and the legs are functioned such that they operate together. So what it means is to coordinate your effort, not as your arms just beating the air while you're running around and nothing being put into the proper coordination. You've got to do this spiritually with the Word of God. You've got to know how to run. You've got to know what the spiritual rules are, and you've got to follow them. Otherwise, your race will not accomplish what God means for it to accomplish. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. This is a part of fighting the fight, and I don't mean to say they're not connected. But you've got to have a life that shows that you're fighting the fight and that you're trying to live for God, and that you're trying to keep your body under subjection, and you're not letting your carnal man and the flesh dominate your spiritual man, and at least people have to see that there's a battle inside you to try to do right. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I was going to a church in Louisiana, they called me for a revival. Preacher told me this long-started story about the preacher there before him that had run off with the piano player. It was at Baton Rouge. And I listened to that sad story, and he's told how awful this was, how ungodly that man was, and how terrible it was, and what a terrible witness and testimony he had. I do a lot of revivals, and so I get scheduled a long way in advance. This was over a year later that they scheduled me, because I was booked up solid. You know what happened when I went down there a little over a year later? That same man that had talked to me on the phone had run off with another piano player. Now, God meant for you to run a race. Now, neither one of those men are preaching anymore. They're not running the race anymore. This doesn't have any reference to salvation. He said, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That means to drop out of the race. It means to quit running. It means to quit making the effort. It means to be a castaway from the race. It's talking about you're running along and finally you just get tired of the race and you see something over here you like better, so you just pull over here to the side and all the other runners keep running and you just sit down and drop out of the race. You've got to start running it. You've got to run according to the rules. Don't quit the race and be running at the finish. These are stern requirements. They're certainly not easy. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it begins by talking about the 12th chapter. In the 12th chapter, in verses 1 through 4, it begins to talk about a group of great Hebrew saints, great Hebrew believers, and some from other groups like Rahab. And it talks about all those great soldiers of the faith in the Old Testament that are so outstanding, that ran this race, that fought the fight, that ran the race, that kept the faith. And it lists them and tells of their God's dealings with them, how they succumbed to the Spirit of God. And now he pictures a great track. You see, in the time this was written, all over the known world, due to the spread of the Macedonian culture, the Greek culture all over the world, the Hellenistic culture, they had huge round coliseums, great running tracks all over the world. And so the people to whom this was written were well familiar with it. And here we see a runner, and all of the saints of old, Samson, Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, Enoch, Moses, Joseph, they're all looking down. And they're watching us run the race. Wherefore, seeing ye are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, those mentioned in the previous chapter, the 11th chapter, let us lay aside every weight. A runner that's going to run a race that really means something, and he doesn't want anything to hamper him. He'll make certain that there is no additional weight in his clothing beyond that which is common decency, so people cannot see any parts of his exposed anatomy. He runs light. His track shoes are light. His clothing is light. And anything that would cause him not to run the race faster, he puts to one side. You cannot run a race and serve alcoholic beverages. You can't run a liquor store and run this race. You can run a liquor store as a child of God and still go to heaven, but you've given in to your carnal nature and you've succumbed and dropped out of the race. If you're in a business that keeps you from serving God properly and you're not willing to serve God and love it more than mammon, then you're not willing to run the race. This is for children of God. This isn't for lost people. This is asking you as a child of God what you think of this incorruptible crown that has been promised to you in heaven to those that love his appearing. This is running a race. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. You can ask any track coach. What's the one thing that you don't ever want to do? Well, when you run, as they did here, you run all the way around a huge round track. And you start off, and if you're a long distance runner, you go around that oval track until you actually accomplish the completed distance. And as you go around that track, you're supposed to have one thing on your mind. and one thing only, that race, and nothing else. You are to keep your eyes straight ahead. You are not to look to one side or the other. You are to keep your mind fixed exactly on what you're there for, to run that race, and what your purpose there is to run that race. This is a spiritual race. What's the one thing a runner must never do in a race? Like I say, I never ran long distance, but I know this to be a fact. Don't ever look at the crowd. Don't ever look up at the crowd. And when you hear the roar, and don't look up to see what caused it. And if you hear a loud bang up in the stadium crowd, don't look. Keep your mind on that race and the lane that you're in and run that race. And don't pay any attention to the vast crowd that's around you. I'll tell you exactly what the sin is that does so easily beset us. And I have to confess to you, I know it primarily because of the language. The Greek language in which this was written, the sin which doth so easily beset us, the construction of it is such that it means there is something around you that is distracting you from this spiritual race. And when I saw that in the original language, I understood what it meant. The crowd that was around you. Now you run a spiritual race. Don't let your job, your wife, your car, your business, don't let anything take your eyes off what you're down here for as a child of God to do, and it's to run a race to participate in the public domain, not in a monastery, but to go out and to let people see that there's someone that you believe is worth running for. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So the sin that doth so easily beset us is the world around us and all the things in it. Our house, our car, our husbands, our wives, our children, our businesses, our professions, our successes, our achievements, our grades, all these things. Don't let that distract you from the race. And let us run with patience. The word patience is hypomenes. Hypomenes means to endure. It means don't stop running. God's not so interested in where you finish as the fact that you keep on running. Don't drop out of the race and be running at the finish. That's hypomenes. That's patience. That's endurance. The race that is set before us. Now what is pictured here? Is a track coach, and he comes up and he says, Bob, now listen, you keep your mind on what you're doing. Don't run out there and look at those people standing in the stands. Don't listen to the roar of the crowd. Don't you pay any attention to anything that's going on around you. And you keep your mind on that lane, that one lane that you're in. Keep yourself in that lane. Don't bump into the other runners. And keep your mind on what's ahead. Why is that important? Those of you that have heard this before, I apologize. One of the greatest runners who ever lived was John Landy. And one of the sloppiest was Roger Bannister. Roger Bannister is the man who broke the 4-minute mile. He engaged in the Miracle Mile in 1958 with John Landy in British Columbia and Vancouver. Landy, Bannister had a great kick, but he was a sloppy runner. Landy was a beautiful runner. He ran like a gazelle. I've never seen a man better coordinated. John Landy got so far ahead of him in that race that I didn't think Bannister could catch up. And Landy was like a gazelle. He had a tremendous lead on him. I thought Bannister could never catch him. All of a sudden, John Landy did something that I never thought John Landy was capable of. He looked back to see where Bannister was. And when he did, it broke his stride, threw him completely off, and Bannister threw in his kick and won the race. Why did Landy lose the race? Because he took his eyes off what was set before him and the goal and the dream and the ambition of it. If you don't want a crown of life, if you're not interested in what you're going to be doing in heaven and the rewards that are waiting there, You're going to let everything on this earth distract you. And it's nothing but unbelief, and you can't attribute it to anything else. What is set before us? Looking unto Jesus. In every race of any consequence, even back in those days, they always had what they called a pacer. They even have it today. It's the same as in the ancient games. What would happen? You'd put a pace runner out in front, and he would run his heart out for about 3 laps, and then he'd just slow down because he'd be worn out. He wasn't always that good a runner, usually, and the other runners that were better would keep up with him, and he'd pace them and force them to go faster than they normally would if they had to maintain the lead. And then he just doesn't drop out, but he slows down, and they all pass him, and he has lifted them up to higher heights, and they run faster the first 3 laps than they normally would, and then they set a world record. But this pace runner was quite different. He's the pace runner for all of us. He's the one who started the race. He's the author. And he's the one who finished the race. You know what's interesting about it? This is the only pace runner that ever ran off and left everybody else and finished the race and did what none of us could do. This is the only man who ever lived who won the race. The rest of us are all vying for some other place. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. This is the only man who ever won the race, and he finished it. He never sinned, born without sin, lived a perfect life. And because of what he did, I have faith in the race that he ran. I have faith in his completed work, and when he hung on the cross in John 19:30 and said, "It is finished, tetelestai, it is finished in the past, the present, and the future," he said, "That's it, it's over." The reason I'm going to heaven is because I trust in that man and have faith in his ability to save me and to keep me by his power. Now, I've got a fight to fight, and I've got a race to run. It's got to be by his power. It can't be by my own. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." The same joy is set before you. You can't do what Jesus did, live a sinless life. But you can live a life that's running the race, because this runner who's already finished is alive inside you. And the reason he came inside you was because he wants to run the race once again in each one of our lives. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a joy that's set before every one of us. It's a crown of righteousness in heaven. It's going to be given to those who love his appearing. And those who love his appearing will run the race. He asks you not to drop out of the race. Verse 3, he says, "For consider him the forerunner, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." You think this is a tough race you're running? Think of the race he had to run. "Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." The castaway is a child of God that drops out of the race. Someone that becomes wearied and faints in their minds and quits is also a castaway. It's the same thing. He says, "Keep on fighting, keep on running, and I'll give you a crown of life. And ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So don't say, "What's the use?" Because nobody's taken you out and crucified you lately. And nobody's thrown you in prison or jail. You haven't been beaten with 40 stripes, saved one, 39. And so nothing really terrifying has happened to you so far. There's a race to be run, there's a fight to be fought, and there's a faith to be kept. Now, I skipped all the way down to verse 12 because the dissertation in between takes all day. But he finishes up in verse 12 by saying, "Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." One of the things they teach you in track, Sister George knows about this, she's got real feeble knees. And one of the reasons you have so much trouble walking now is because every time they bump together.
Oh, yeah.
And boy, if you didn't have those worn out knees, you could just go lickety-split. Well, a track runner needs real strong knees, and they really teach you to exercise your knee section. It says, "Lift up the hands which hang down, strengthen your knees, and that way you can run the race and make straight paths for your feet. Don't get out of your lane. There's a straight track and a straight path that God meant for you to stay in while you're running the race. And one of the worst things a runner can do is to get out of his lane, because in certain types of races, you're disqualified. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. If you get out of your own path, you're going to bump into another runner. This is really referring to running on a rockier road where you turn your ankle. But it could be applied to being turned out of the way in a race because you didn't stay in your own lane and you got bumped out of your way. But let it rather be healed. Stay in the right track. Follow the commandments of God. Know the will of God from the Word of God. And let your life be healed, and you'll be a much better runner. Ecclesiastes 9:11 and Hebrews 9:28. I returned, Ecclesiastes 9:11, and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift. Doesn't matter how fast a runner you are. Nor the battle to the strong. Doesn't matter how strong a man you are in battle. Neither bread to the wise. Doesn't matter how much you get because you're wise. Nor yet riches to men of understanding. All these things that it's talking about here have a great equalizer. Nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. We all die. You've only got so long to run this race. Just because you're swift doesn't mean that you're going to win it. God isn't interested in you winning the race. He's interested in you getting in it, staying in it, running it according to the rules, and still running at the finish. Why? Time and chance happen to the all. We all die. The great equalizer. And so in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Death is the great equalizer. We all die. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That problem's out of the way. Jesus took my sins in his own body on the tree. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I'm saved. I've been born again. I know Christ as my Savior. Now I've got a race to run. I've got a fight to fight. And I've got a faith to keep. And every one of you that claim to be children of God have got the same fight, the same race. For those of you that don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not even eligible to run the race. You've got to put your faith to save you from death and eternal damnation in hell in Jesus Christ and his offering for your sins. And then after you receive Christ, and unto them that look for him, people that are looking for Christ as children of God are anxious for him to come because they're running the race, they're fighting the fight, and they're keeping the faith. Those children of God who aren't are hoping he doesn't show up for another 100 years. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What does it mean without sin? He never had any sin, none except yours. And he put it away in his own body on the tree. And when he comes back the second time, he's going to give you a new body. And that body won't have any sin. You won't have to fight with your flesh anymore. You won't have to run the race anymore. You won't have to keep the faith anymore. It won't be a struggle. Because you'll have a new body, a new life, and everything about you will be different. But in the meantime, I'm concerned about three things in every one of your lives that know Christ. Are you fighting the fight? Are you running the race? And next, tonight, I'll deal with are you fighting? Are you keeping the faith? As Kay comes, as Johnny comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. You say, what must I do to be saved? Well, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. First of all, you need to know you're lost. What does lost mean? Helpless. You need to realize there's no way to heaven except through Jesus.
Now you need to come trusting him. You say, how do I trust him? You just believe that what Jesus did was enough to save you from eternal damnation, and that he sacrificed his life to save that which was lost. And when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from what you are by birth and nature, God takes care of all the rest. Whatever God's laid on your heart this morning, I hope you'll come. We're only going to have one stand. Please stand.